So this morning, we're going to continue our Fruits of the Series. Not a good way to start, is it? We're going to continue our Fruit of the Spirit series this morning. And so I want you to quote our verse with us. It's found in Galatians chapter verses. Very good. Verses 22 through 23. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," say it loud, "is love, joy, goodness, gentleness." Start over. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And it's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Good job. Didn't we do great? Give yourselves a round of applause. I'm proud of you. Proud of you. Oh, I know it's smattering. It's okay. All right. So we're going to talk this morning about two fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to kind of combine two of them this morning because I believe they go hand in hand. And so we're going to be talking about peace and patience. And listen, let me give you some heads up just as we continue our series. It's going to be broken up a bit. There's a lot of the fruits of the Spirit, and so that's a lot of Sundays consecutively. Well, we have a mission Sunday coming up that's going to kind of bump some things here and there. So just be patient as we go through. We may have a fruit of the Spirit, and then the next week we'll have a missionary coming and talking, and then we'll get back to the fruits of the Spirit, and then we'll have a pack the pulpit Sunday, which is a thing with the pantry that we're going to try to do, and then we'll get back to the fruits of the Spirit again. So be flexible. Everybody kind of do this right here and say, "Blessed are the flexible, for they do not break." Thank you for being flexible. There's this preacher, and it's not me, and he doesn't like cats, okay? Now that is me. But there was this preacher, he doesn't like cats, but he walks outside one day, and he hears this meowing, and he's looking around, and what's going on, and he sees this, I say kitten, it's not a kitten like this, but it's a young cat. How about that? A young cat stuck in this tree, up at the top of this tree. And he's getting into his trouble. He's like, "It'll figure it out." But then he realized this cat's not going to be able to get down from here. And it's been calling and calling. And he had listened to it for a long time. So he had a heart of compassion. Even though he wasn't a cat man, he's like, "I got to get this cat out of this tree." And so he goes inside and he couldn't find a ladder, didn't have a ladder, couldn't get up there, couldn't get the cat down, tried several different things. It wasn't working. And so then he thought about a new idea. And so he went inside his garage and he got this rope. And he tied the rope to the front of his truck and then tied the other end of the rope to the tree, kind of as high up as he could. And the tree was pretty skinny and it wasn't too terribly tall. And so he kind of got it up there pretty high. And so he gets in his truck and he starts backing up and the tree bends a little bit. And then he backs up a little more, and the tree bends a little bit more. And then he backs up a little bit more, and the rope snaps, and the tree sends this cat flying through the air. And it disappears out of sight. And the preacher just feels terrible. He's like, "Oh, my goodness, what am I supposed to do? Well, I can't do anything about it." And so he gets into his car, and he goes on his way. Well, the next day, he's at the grocery store, and he sees one of his members from the church. And Shirley's buying cat food. And he looks at her, and he says, "Well, Shirley, you hate cats. You can't stand them. And I heard you just last week say that you had never had a cat." And Shirley looked at him and said, "Preacher, I've got to tell you something, preacher. I got to tell you. My daughter, she came up to me and she looked at me and she said, 'Can we please have a cat?' And I said, 'No.' 'Can we please have a cat?' 'No.' 'Can we please have a cat?' If the Lord gives you a cat, then we'll get a cat. Otherwise, we're not having a cat. And preacher, I promise you, I was standing at the kitchen window and I saw it with my own eyes, preacher. She got down on her knees out in the backyard and she spread out her arms and she started to pray, and I promise, preacher, I saw it. This cat fell straight out of heaven and landed in her arms." God's timing's pretty good, isn't it? I think he's got a good sense of humor. Listen, God's timing is perfect, but ours isn't. Amen? And that's something that we struggle with, is we're not patient because we want things and we want them now, especially when it's what we would consider things that are good or healthy for us. Now, here's the problem, which we're not going to get into much this morning, or else I'm going to go way over, but we don't know what's healthy for us. We don't understand that in our finite human minds, we can't grasp what we need because we're not our creators. We have a creator who understands everything in us, about us, and through us, who knew us before we were knit together in our mother's womb. And so he knows the timing, the place, and his timing and his way of doing things is perfect every time. And yet, it's so hard for us to have patience, especially in a culture that's surrounded by things that are instantly gratifying now. Internet, if I have a question, just pull it up and get the answer right now. If I need something, I'm just going to order it on Amazon. Now they have Amazon Prime, and now it's the same day shipping. I mean, I ordered something not too long ago, and you order it, and it gets there the same day you order it. I mean, it's incredible how our culture has developed. And so what that's done is, how does that affect our spiritual life? And not that those things are bad, that's excellent things, but if you're not careful, what happens is then our prayers become, I expect you to give me this now. And if you don't give it to me now, it can affect my faith in a way that's detrimental. Well, as I told you about, we're talking about peace and patience today, and I think it's pretty hard for us to have peace, to have patience when we don't have peace, or to have peace when we don't have patience. I think they go hand in hand. They work together. My dad, I know I've used him in a lot of illustrations, I'm sure. So one of the things about my dad is that he's scared of water. Okay. Now, he's not scared of water himself, as in he can't get in and swim. He can get in, he can swim, he can do everything. He's scared about us getting in water. Isn't that weird? So we go to the ocean, and we step out. We're only 2 feet out there, and he's already saying, y'all come back, it's too far. I'm a 27-year-old man, and my dad's telling me to come back in. I'm too far out, you know, because it's his worry. And we just all understand, you know, that that's just dad. And so he called the other day. Of course, they've moved to Corpus Christi now. And so just last week, he called and said, yeah, we were out at the beach. I said, how'd it go? He said, oh, it was great. I said, were you nervous about it? He said, no, I think they went way out there. I said, you think? He said, yeah. Well, you got to understand, my eyesight, my dad's eyesight's really, really bad. So we can't see anything without our glasses. And so he said, I was just so nervous before they even got in the water about them getting in the water. And so what I did is I just sat in my chair and took my glasses off, said a prayer, and said, God, just help me not know what's happening. And then I held my book, because we can see real close up. He said, I held my book really close to my face, about like this. And he said, so when I put it down to see where they were, I couldn't even see the water, so I was good. Yeah, but what's my dad worried about? It's always the worst case scenario. Like, we always, Dad, what are you worried about? You're going to drown, or there's going to be an undercurrent that's going to pull you away, and I'll never see you again. And it's like this horrible situation that he replays through. And he's never had an experience like that before. As far as I know, he's never had a close call. I know some people have. And I understand your fears based on some things you've seen or witnessed, but my dad's just imagining this worst-case scenario that's never played out, and it just causes him to be unsettled. Have you ever felt that before in deeper ways, where you lay your head down on your pillow at night, and you just see that worst-case scenario playing out over and over again, and you can't sleep? And you toss and you turn, and your blood pressure is rising, and your heart's racing, and your mind's just consumed with anxiety, consumed with worry. It's a miserable feeling. And what that is it's a moment without peace. And so in those moments, what do we do? What do we do is we're laying our heads down, and we can't, every time you close your eye, and then you start, if you're like me, you start saying a prayer, God, please just take this, please just take this, but then you can't picture anything but this scenario, and you're trying to get God to take this, but maybe I'm not praying right, what's going on, why don't I have peace, what do I need? And those moments can be miserable, can't they? I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. We're going to start in chapter 1. I'm going to read to you for a bit. I thought about paraphrasing some of this, but I just want to read this to you because I love this story, and I think it paints the picture well. And this is an example of life without peace here. Start in verse 1 of the first chapter of Job. It says, in the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys and had a large number of servants. And he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes. And they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular custom. I mean, this guy is very faithful. It's incredible to see the faith and the customs of Job. And I got to keep going. Verse 6, one day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. I love this because we get a snippet into how God and Satan converse with one another. And it's a really interesting text. Angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them also. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. We've heard that kind of a phrase before. What was Satan doing roaming through the earth? Seeking someone to what? That's what he's doing. And then the Lord said to Satan, now who's he wanting to devour? Mankind, right? The children of God. And so God knows this, and he says, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him? Or in other words, protected him. We have the phrase, we call it a hedge of what? Protection. You've heard that phrase in church before? A hedge of protection. And that's what Satan's saying, is that you've put this hedge of protection around him. Tell me what verse I'm in. Thank you. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But if you stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, he will surely curse you to your face. Can't you see how Satan's philosophy is a little backwards here? He doesn't understand that faith is more than stuff, but the problem and the reason that his tactic works is because sometimes we don't understand that our faith is more than stuff. Let's keep going. The Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, don't lay a finger. And so Satan went out from his presence of the Lord. And one day, Job's sons and daughters are feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you what's happened. And while that servant was speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and burned up the servants, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you what's happened. And while that one was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans have formed 3 raid parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. And while that one was speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when a sudden and a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the corners of the house, and it collapsed on them, and they're dead, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. One of the greatest responses of faith in this moment in the midst of a terrible circumstance in verse 20. At this, Job got up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head. It's a sign of extreme turmoil, extreme grief and sorrow in this moment. And then he fell down to the ground. And what's that word? And what's the opposite of worship? He put his whole attention on God in that moment. He fixed his eyes on God and he looked up to heaven first. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And in all this, Job didn't sin by charging God with wrongdoing. As if we would keep on reading, you would learn that this is just the first test that Job has. Satan comes back to Job, to the Lord and says, And the Lord says, hey, how did you think Job is still faithful? He's still loving towards me, and you've taken away everything he has. And then Satan says, well, yeah, but you told me I couldn't lay a hand on him. If I could hurt himself. See, because Satan's thinking is that Job is only faithful now because of pride and selfishness. And hey, yeah, you may have taken everything else away from me, but I'm still the man, and I'm still good, and I'm still strong. And he said, if you would just let me inflict some pain on him himself, then he'll curse you and die. See, Satan's philosophy of faithfulness is messed up here. And it's switched around, and he's saying that faithfulness is only as long as I'm healthy and as long as you bless me and give me all the things that I need for survival. That's where faith is found. And he doesn't understand faith is more than my health and it's more than my body. The problem is that sometimes we don't always understand that, do we? That's why it sometimes works on us. And so, you know the story. Some of you do. Hopefully most of us do. It's a great story. If you don't, you need to read at least the first three chapters. But I encourage you to read the rest of the story as it unfolds. But this second test comes. Satan inflicts Job with all these sores. And so then Job is sitting around and his wife comes to him. Do you remember what the wife tells him to do as he's sitting by this fire, weeping and grieving? And he's got this piece of rock and he's scraping and oozing out these sores that have covered his body. Miserable, painful. And his wife comes and sees him in just this great moment of grief. And what's her advice? Curse God and die. It's not worth the misery. She sees a man who has no peace. And it hits this point where she says, you just need to give up. Go ahead and die. Because at least you won't be stuck in the situation. It's amazing how that is oftentimes our solution when we can't feel peace. But that's not a solution. Because there's not peace on the other side of that moment. But that's what we often think. And that's the lie that we believe, and that's the lie that his wife has believed, and yet he remains faithful, he keeps his integrity, he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not giving up. But he doesn't really know what to do, and so then his friends come with him. I love this. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that came upon him, they set out from their homes, and they met together in agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. I love this. I hope you have some friends in your life that are like Job's friends in this moment who come to him and say, they go to each other and say, guys, Job's hurting. Job's lost everything. We got to go. And they just come to an agreement together and say, we're dropping our work, we're dropping our situations, and we're going. And that wasn't just like, we're going to go make a visit for a few hours. Like, we're going to be there for him. And so listen to what happens. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. And so they began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. And then they sat, listen to this, they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. A whole week. They dropped at the moment that they heard about the situation. Everything their life had, put it on hold and said, no, I'm going with him for a week. And they sat with him. And no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Can you imagine this? I mean, yes, we can. We've been there. We know the feeling of misery and restlessness that comes with a life without peace. And if anybody had reason to living a life without peace, it's Job in this moment. And his friends, they come with him, and their encouragement is, what did they say to him? Not a word. Sometimes that's the best thing that we can do for others, by the way. It's one of the hardest things to do. I'm not always great at it, you know. My job is to talk. And sometimes God says, no, that's not your job. My job is to talk to them. Your job is to listen. That's hard. But his friends, they get it right here. Now, if you read the rest of the book, they finally open up their mouths, and that's where it gets bad. If they would have just kept their mouths shut, it would have been better. But in this moment, wow. It's amazing. Yet, I'm getting to a point here. I want to show you this. Chapter 3, Job finally starts to open up his mouth, and he curses the day of his birth. That's what chapter 3 and verse 1 says. And then he goes on, and you can read it, and it's really him just saying, I don't want to live anymore. Now, he said, I'm not going to curse God and die. I'm not going to take my life into my own hands, but I'm so miserable, I really don't want to live anymore. Because I am living without peace. But then it wraps up Job's talking to God, this prayer to God. And by the way, this isn't one of those ugly prayers is what I would call it. It's just where you get to the nitty-gritty and you're just laying out your heart before God and it's not pretty in there. And then he gets down and look at this, verse 20. Let's start in verse 23. Why is life given to man? Whose way is hidden? Who God is hedged in? For sighing comes to me instead of food. He can't eat because he's so miserable. And he says, my groans pour out like water. I can't drink. I can't eat. I'm miserable. You ever been so miserable and without peace that you lost your appetite before? And then listen to this. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. That thing that I saw within my mind's eye that hadn't ever happened yet before. And all I could think about, that worst case scenario coming true in this moment, what I feared has happened. What I dreaded has come true. And then he says, I have no, say that word, peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. And I started thinking for a second, and the thought hit me, and I said, he has no quietness. What's he been doing for the last week? He's been sitting in silence. He hadn't said a word for a week, and yet he says, I have no quietness because it's loud in here. And it's loud in here, but it may be quiet out here. Some of you can relate with that, can't you? It's real quiet in here right now because we can all relate with this moment where your mind and your heart's just screaming at you and yet you don't say any words and someone says, how are you? And you just say, I'm fine, when in reality, I have no peace. But I don't know how to explain that to you. And then you start to explain it and it just isn't. It doesn't describe what you're feeling. You ever been there? You don't even know how to tell somebody what you're going through, but you're going through it, and it doesn't make it any less easy or any less difficult, should I say, because I have no peace. I only have turmoil, and it's loud. I know it's a depressing moment, and it's real quiet in here because that's just a heavy, heavy thing, so I want everybody to do this right now. Take a breath with me. Come on. It's going to be okay, because there's a man named Jesus, and he's the one who can give you peace when it seems like it's not there. He's the one that can still the loudness, even though there's no words, even though you've been sitting in quietness, even though you've been in your room not saying anything to anyone else, even though you're laying down and it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're not saying anything to anyone. Oh, it's loud up here. Jesus can bring the quietness. He brought peace to a storm with a word. And he can do the same to the storm in your mind and in your heart. So what's my application for you then? What do you do in those moments where you're miserable, where your mind is taking control? You put your focus back on God through worship and you abide in Jesus, because guess what? That's all we have to do. It's the same application for everyone. Have you noticed that so far? Every week I'm preaching the same thing. Abide. Abide in Jesus. Trust in Him because there's peace there. Actually, we're taught in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that He is the Prince of what? He's the Prince of Peace. And then I love this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, Jesus Himself is our peace. He's the substance of our peace. He's the object of our peace. He is peace Himself. He's the Prince of that peace, and He is our peace. Abide in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. I love that idea. You know, here's the hard thing, though, is that you can't really have the peace of Jesus until you've trusted and given your life to the Prince of Peace. And so for some of you, the application is going to be a little bit different, and it's going to be a call for you to giving your life to Jesus through the waters of baptism and receiving a Holy Spirit that can produce that fruit of peace in you. And if that doesn't make a lot of sense because you've never heard this kind of a thing before, I would love to sit down and talk with you more about what that looks like in your life. But for others of you, For those of you who are Christians, who have been Christians your whole life, and yet you still find yourself in moments of turmoil where it's loud in here and quiet out here and you're miserable, abide. Abide in the Lord. Abide in the Prince of Peace. And you will find it. And it will be a peace beyond all understanding. And He Himself is our peace. I love that thought. Listen, how many of you have dogs? Dog people? Come on, raise your hands. Let me see them. I want to see how many dog people. Yeah. How many cat people are there? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love dogs. I grew up loving cats, and then I had a bad cat experience. I don't like cats anymore. Dogs are really interesting because they will, whenever they roll on, how many of you like your dogs like their bellies rubbed and scratched? You know, my dog loves that. And so he'll just lay over, and he's gotten to where if my hand starts coming towards him, he just lays over. Right here. You know, and so I loved that, but then I loved it even more when I finally heard from a veterinarian somewhere or some article that I'd read that dogs roll onto their backs and expose their bellies as a sign of complete trust and love for their owner, because it's the state of complete vulnerability. And so it's in that moment where their bellies are exposed that they are completely and totally vulnerable, and they're surrendering to you, and they're saying, I love you and I trust you, please just whatever you need to do, go ahead. I'm ready. I know it's going to be good. Whatever it is, I know it's going to be good. Now, my dog has too much trust, because he'll roll on his belly whenever I'm not looking, and he'll start to slide off the couch, and he won't catch himself, because he knows that I'm just going to catch him. And there have been times where he's fallen off and bonked his head, because he was just waiting for me. You're going to get me. You're going to get me, right? And then I didn't get him, and he looks up at me, and I love it. He cocks his head to the side like he's confused, like, what just happened there? You're supposed to catch me. The thing is, you know, is I'm human, yet our God catches us every single time. And so that's the kind of faith that we need to have. Whenever you read the scripture, you'll find the statement that David or others prostrated themselves before the Lord. And that was a sign where they would lay down. And what I love is in our class, we recently talked about how they prostrated themselves. David prostrated himself before his enemy Saul in complete submission to him. But it wasn't because he's giving himself in submission to the man Saul. He was giving himself to the God who anointed that man as king. It's an interesting thing. But when they would prostrate themselves before the Lord, they would lay down on their stomach. It was different. It was not belly up, but it was the same idea here. And they would lay out arms by their side and feet spread out, face down on the floor, and they would put their nose to the ground. And it was a symbol and a sign of complete surrender, total submission to who you are and what you're going to do to me. I surrender and I give myself to you. And so when they would prostrate themselves before the Lord, this is a beautiful picture here. And I can't help but think about my dog in that moment who says, I love you and I trust you. Do whatever you want with me because I know it's going to be good. It's the same way with the Lord. And even if it hurts, I know it's good for me. Right? Sometimes in taking care of your children or taking care of your animals, sometimes you have to give them shots and that hurts, but it's because you love them that they go through the pain. And it's the same way with our Lord. Whatever you have to do, as bad as it hurts, I trust you. And that's Job. As he falls to the ground and he worships, he says, God, I give myself to you. What's he doing? I'm abiding in you. That's my encouragement for you, to find the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that comes through giving yourself to Jesus. I think many of you have heard this song. I don't even know if I remember all the words, but it's just come to my mind, and I want us to sing this together. Sing it with me. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you. Take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. Lord, take control. Take control. I give my body a living
living sacrifice. Lord, take control, take control.
Next time you're laying in bed and you can't find peace, sing that song. If you can't sing it because you don't have that spirit that even allows you to be able to voice anything, you say that. Say those words in your heart. God hears prayers even when we don't speak them out. Say it in your heart. And I promise you, God is listening. And He is there. The Prince of Peace. Peace is found in the gospel of Jesus. That's what makes all this possible, right? Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it's not possible. I want to tell you a story just really quickly as we're closing. There's some parents that lost, tragically, their daughter to a drunk driver. This man was drunk. Their daughter was in high school, and he swerved over, hit her. She ejected from the car onto the pavement, and she was dead. And the friends that were riding with her were all severely hurt, but they lived. But the parents of this girl had to bury their child. It was a sad, sad situation, and this man was charged with different things and was ended up going to jail. And her parents, even in the midst of their grief, they were faithful and they loved the Lord. And they started a ministry, even during this traumatic experience. They took advantage of this and said, let's start a ministry. And so they would go to schools to teach others about the effects of drunk driving and what can happen. And it was a really powerful ministry, and it was doing great, but they looked at each other and said, this isn't enough. And they went to that jail. They found that man. This is a true story. And they learned his name and sat with him, talked with him, cried with him, and forgave him on the other side of those bars. And then they kept coming back every day, and they would sit with him, and they would talk with him, and they would cry with him, and keep coming back and keep coming back. And finally, when he's out of jail, they ask him to join in their ministry. And he says, yeah. And now they go around and they start teaching to all these kids what the effects of drunk driving and trying to help change lives through their ministry. And then he gets up and he begins to speak as well from his perspective. But the most beautiful part of the story is that they didn't stop there. See, this guy had no place to live and no food to eat and nothing when he got out. And they went and legally adopted him as their son and brought him into their family. And they would introduce him as their boy, their child. And as I heard that, I thought, how can you have that kind of peace? How can you have that kind of love? I mean, that's a beautiful story, but how am I supposed to do that for other people? I mean, yeah, that's a great story, but then there's this moment where the thought hit me, and it was, I'm not the parents. I'm the driver. And God, in His love for me, not only choose to forgive me, but choose to bless me by adopting me into His family. And when that truth is on the forefront of my mind in the midst of the most difficult situations of my life, there I find peace in the Prince of Peace, the one who loved and forgave me when I least deserve it, not stopping there, but gave me a gift called His Holy Spirit to produce His fruit within me and adopted me as His child. You are a child of God, and because of that, there is peace to be had for you. If you're struggling this morning, if you find yourself in turmoil and misery, I pray that you will look even more directly to the Son, to the Prince of Peace, to find hope in your situation. But if you're struggling and you just need, look to the Prince of Peace as a family, then won't you do that as together we stand and sing.